Well, good evening, everyone. Pleasure to be with you this evening, and a real privilege to be opening God's Word too. Can we turn to Psalm number 8, the psalm that we've just sung, and we'll read it together before we start to dig into some of the themes that come out of it. So we're going to read from Psalm number 8. As you can see, if you would like the page number, it's on the screen above me. Psalm number 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look to the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And that the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish in the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. And we know that God will always bless the public reading of his word. So as we've been kind of emerging from lockdown, it feels like we've been emerging from lockdown for a while now, and we move from one level to another, and although we're not in a level anymore, we're still kind of in a level. But as we've been emerging from lockdown, I've had the opportunity to get out into the mountains and climb one or two hills. And not so long ago, Finn and I and a friend of mine, we were out in quite a remote area of Scotland, so we had to walk to get there for a whole day. And we managed to camp on this by this little lochan, just in a high valley. And on the other side of the lochan, the valley dropped away into the main valley, if you can imagine what I'm describing there. And then the next morning, we were up very early because we wanted to be up before it got too warm. Remember that warmer spell we had at the later spring, early summer. As we got up and we were eating our breakfast, the clouds started to roll in from up the valley and started to roll in onto this little lochan that we were camped beside. And shortly after that, we were up on the summit ridge. And then from there, we could see. And from that ridge, we could see in all directions, 360 degrees, not one cloud. The blue sky arched above us, but then everywhere below it, below our feet, as it were, just cloud upon cloud upon cloud, like you were in an aeroplane. And that came just shortly after. I don't know if you remember, but back in kind of mid to late June, there was a series of evenings where there's some just glorious sunsets. I don't know if any of you remember that, but one of those evenings, Beth and I were driving back home to Aberfeldy, and as we came over the hill, we had this, the most glorious sunset I have ever seen, just spread across the sky and then reflected into the little loch that we were driving past. You had purples and blues and pinks, just every single color. And these two things together did very much put me into the mind of Psalm 19, which tells us, of course, that the heavens declare the glory of God. But what I found, my own response to that, was that I was singing Psalm 8, or a version of Psalm 8. And that's kind of been my theme, just in the back of my mind. You know, sometimes you find yourself humming a song, or a praise song, or singing a praise song. It's always, for me, has come back to Psalm number 8. And so, therefore, that's where we are this evening. But that's a wee bit of a background as to how we are jumping into Psalm number 8. Now, this psalm not only unpacks God's glory, but it helps us to understand our place and our place in relation to God. And so if you will be patient with me, what I'd like to do is I'd like to use Psalm number 8, if you like, as a jumping off point as we consider the glorious God, or the God of glory. And I just want to take two very simple headings. And those headings are God and us, but then us and God, or us in response to God. So just looking at things from those two perspectives, and particularly in the second point, we'll jump onto some other passages to help our thinking. So look down. Where does David start? O Lord, our Lord. He starts with God. And he starts particularly with God's majesty. How majestic is your name? In other words, he is clearly saying that God is the king. He is the sovereign. He is the ruler. He is the one who is supreme over everything. He is the creator God, the one who is covered, if you like, in majesty. The one who is all-powerful. The one who David can't just express just how impressive in scale God is. And having started there, and started by clearly highlighting that God is the God of all majesty, the supreme authority, he then says, you have set your glory. So David is looking up. And we know that in verse number 3, he talks about the heavens. And what does he see when he looks up? Well, he sees that God is glorious. God is covered in glory. Now, glory is one of these words that comes up from pulpits, and we read it comes up time and time and time again in our Bible. So we can't help but escape it. So what does that actually mean? Well, words will struggle to encapsulate it, and glory or glorious is probably the best we can. But when we talk about God of glory, we're talking about a weight, a heaviness of just how important God is, God's reputation, if you like, his importance, as I've just said, or his splendor, his brilliance, or if you like, his awesomeness, his amazingness. And what we see here is David saying, you have set your glory above all of the heavens. He is saying that God is something that we can barely even begin to understand how great he is, how much bigger he is. And when we consider, but in verse 3, he talks about the moon and the stars. And I know you've heard these numbers before, but it does just bear reminding ourselves. If we consider the universe, I had to look this up, according to the BBC, so it must be right, The universe, laughter is stifled, is 93 billion light years in diameter. Now, if you've forgotten what diameter is about, ask some of the young people at school, but it's from one side of a circle all the way to the other side. So from one side of the universe to the other side, it's going to take us 93 billion years to get there. But we're going to have to travel at the speed of light. So it's not just like going a wee bit too fast on the motorway. No, the speed of light is 300 million meters per second. So we've got to be going at really, really fast for 93 billion light years. And that just gives us some kind of, to be honest, silly human numbers, to just kind of give us a bit of a perspective of to just how much more greater God is than us as human beings. So David looks up and he sees how majestic and how glorious God is. And as he's caught up in this, verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, he's like, how can this be? Well, if you're that amazing God, where do we fit in? And what he says is, what he sense, and it's only a sense that he's wrestling with is how God is so big. But what does that say about me? Well, it does say that we are pretty small. And David, wondering out loud, says, verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him? So David is saying that this great God actually has an interest in us as human beings. He recognizes that yes, God is all majestic and all glorious, but God has created him. And then he goes on, of course, as you know, we've just sung it and we've just read it. He answers the question himself. And in verse 5, he clearly says where man fits in. And what he clearly says is that we have God, then we have heavenly beings, and then we have human beings, mankind, in a special place, and then we have the rest of creation. And the second half of verse 5 is fascinating, isn't it? Do you see what he says? You've crowned him, human beings, with what? With glory and with honor. So God has created us to occupy a special place. And Paul referenced it in his prayer. If we go back into Genesis 1:26 talks about God making man in his own image, which means in some ways that we can't get our head around, in some ways we are like God. So we are given this very special place in all of creation. And we also see elsewhere in the Bible, if I flick over just briefly into Isaiah 43, it talks about everyone who is called by my name, Isaiah 43 verse 7, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So we are made in God's image, but we are made for God's glory. We are made in this special place in creation. We are made ultimately to worship. And we see that in human activity, don't we? So some of us, certainly my family, were busy watching the Olympics not so long ago. Now, unusually this year, there was nobody there. There was nobody there to see these apparent great feats of sporting achievement. But normally, there's a crowd of tens, if not hundreds of thousands, cheering people on. And what are people doing when they're doing that, when they're at a football match? Essentially, they're saying how great that person is, the athlete, or that team is, the team. Essentially, what they're doing is worshipping, is giving glory to that person or team. We'll come back to that in a moment. So in this special place we are created, Isaiah helps us understand that, to give glory back to God. And again, as Paul referenced in his prayer, that we are created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So, our job, the reason we're made, is that we have been given this role to reflect back to God his glory. But, I know that what I'm saying tonight is no news in many ways to many of us, but it's really important for us to understand. So we're thinking about God and us. That's where we should be. But when we flick over into Romans chapter 1, and I'm just going to cut in a couple of verses from verse 21. So Paul's talking about human beings made by God. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Just as an aside, if ever there was a verse for contemporary society, is not that it? And verse 23, exchanged what? The glory of God. Remember that David just said that God imparted glory to human beings, gave human beings a special place, but as human beings, we exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. It's awful, isn't it? It's just awful. God has, the great, majestic, glorious God who has created us to have this special place in creation to reflect back his glory, and yet we exchange that glory for other stuff. And we know later on in Romans that Romans 3:23, we've all fallen short. And not just short, but catastrophically short. And the wonder of the good news of the gospel is that despite our sinful rebellion, God sent his son Jesus, the all-glorious son. Paul later on, in his second letter to the Corinthians, puts it this way. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, so the creator God, has shone in our hearts, as we become Christians, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. So in Christ, if you like, we reconnect with the all-glorious God. And what Paul is referring to is God as the creator God, the savior God, and the glorious God. God, through his son Jesus and by his Holy Spirit, shines into our hearts to repair the damage brought to us by exchanging God's glory for worthless alternatives. Is this not amazing? And at times we just need to recognize, folks, how far we really did fall. When we left God's glory behind, we ignored God's glory, we turned away from it after worthless things, worthless idols. And so as we think about all that God is and all that God has done for us, what then might be our response? Well, as ever, it's worth, when we're thinking about how we should act, is going back to what Jesus said. And Jesus says in John 7, verse 18, "The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent me is true, and in him there is no falsehood." Now, Jesus is talking about himself with the people that are challenging him at the time. But this verse reminds us that Jesus was sent from God, and that Jesus, in all he does, is seeking to give glory to God. Now, most biblical references, when we read about glory, occur within the context of worship. And worship is the natural human response to ascribe glory, to give glory to God. But what does it mean to worship God, to give glory back to him? Well, firstly, back to Psalm 8, human beings were given a particular role. So one of the ways that we give glory to God is by doing as he intended. And we know from the latter verses here, verse 6, 7, and 8, that we are to be good stewards of everything, but of creation in particular. We're to be wise stewards. And in creation, human beings are given a clear role. And that role ultimately is to look after the work of God's hands. Which is why the whole environmental thing is such a disaster. It's not a disaster due to the amount of plastic in the ocean. It's a disaster because the amount of plastic in the ocean demonstrates how far we have moved from God and his glory. So giving glory to God, being the people that he would have us be in his creation, is to reflect back to God his greatness, his glory indeed. Perhaps a couple of illustrations might help. So when I think of giving glory, I think of the metaphor or the image of a mirror. So for us as Christians, if we claim Christ tonight as our Savior and Lord, when people look at us, they don't see us. They look into the mirror and they see the Lord reflected in that mirror. Do they see us? Do they see us shining through, or do they see the Lord shining through? This is part of what it means to give glory back, to reflect back to God how good he is, how brilliant he is. It's like, I don't know if, again, apologies, as you know, we do enjoy our sport in our family, but if you watch like a Wimbledon final, yeah, just the bit, I don't watch a Wimbledon final, Rachel does. But Rachel always calls me in for the presentation of the prize at the end. And the first thing you see the players sat on their seats, getting themselves all sorted after their match and wiping their brow and what have you. And you will see male or female competitors, depending on which competition you're looking at, you'll see them put a watch on. What's that all about? Are they worried between here and going to pick up the prize that they might forget what the time is? Well, no, it's because the people who gave them that watch gave them a lot of money. And the people want their photograph with that trophy, with that watch on their wrist. Because the athlete is endorsing that brand. And we are God's endorsement. We are the ones who are representing him to the world in which we live. Or finally, and I think I've used this illustration here before, but it is such a helpful illustration. Back in the 2012 Olympics, Chad Lacrosse has just won an Olympic final against all odds, and his dad gets into the commentary box, and they're interviewing his dad. And during the interview, he sees on the monitor, which is out of sight, he sees his son walking across, and he just says, "Look at him. Look at him." And that is what it means to give glory to God. So when people interact with us, it's as though we are saying, "Look at him. Look at him. Isn't he great? Hasn't he done wondrous things? Hasn't he changed my life?" etc., etc. In our conversation, in our living, are we saying to others, "Look at him, the all-glorious Christ"? And ultimately, we get to see him in heaven, in glory, face to face. And this is why Jesus has died. And yes, heaven will be much better when we get to see the glorious Christ face to face. But in the meantime, our role is to reflect back to God his brilliance. We worship him when we glorify him for who he is, lifting his name high, rejoicing in the relationship that we have with him, which he has made for us. So, how practically then, as we move to the end, might we do this? Well, again, following the teaching of Jesus, if we go into Matthew chapter 5 and obviously the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works," so see how you're behaving as a Christian, "and what? Give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So that's what it means to give glory. So there's nothing coming to us, but as people see us living out our Christian life, they're like, "Wow, that's amazing. Lord, you are great." And that's part of the wonder of fellowship. You know, I know it's a while since we've been able to sit around at tables with all jammed in, as it used to be, into the hall back there. But some of the conversations that I've had after worship, and I'm sure it's the same for you, you go away thinking, "Wow, isn't God great?" Because of what that person has just been recounting of just the humdrum, everyday, normal stuff of life, but how God has been intersecting with it and how God has been working in it. Yeah? So that we may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We get the enjoyment of working for God. We get the enjoyment of working for God this week. But he gets the praise. He gets the honor. He gets the glory. And we need to serve each other in such a way that this readily comes to view. So in 1 Peter 4, and apologies for jumping around, but just as I pull out this theme of glory and what it might mean for us going into this week, these verses were helpful. And Peter's talking about different gifts and service within the congregation. 1 Peter 4, verse 11, "Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus." It comes up again and again. We serve with our gifts, but we serve to build each other up, and God gets the glory. And then a final verse in 1 Corinthians where Paul just unpacks what this really might mean in a day-by-day basis. Because the Lord instructs us to do everything for the glory of God. So when Paul is coming to think about, well, what kind of stuff might we do for God's glory? Well, that's going to be big stuff, isn't it? That's going to be change the world kind of stuff. That's going to be, well, when I get onto this big career trajectory, then I'll be able to give glory for God. Or when I get married, then I'll be able to get glory or whatever it might be. But no, look what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So, whether you eat or drink, he brings it right down to the stuff of life, the daily stuff that happens every single day. When we eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And that's our challenge, friends. If we know the Lord as our Savior tonight, then this is what we need to do as we go into this week. We can do no more. We can do no more. Whether we eat or drink or whatever you do. Yeah, so the stuff that's coming your way this week, that stuff, do all to the glory of God. Do all for the glory of God. Jesus lived to give glory to God. We as followers of Jesus should take every opportunity to give glory to God. This God who is all glorious, who is all majestic, as David has reminded us tonight. Let's take every opportunity to show and to say how great he is. And how great is he? We just need to think back to the fact that we turned from God's glory and followed worthless things. And that's how great he is. Because he pulled us back. He drew us back to himself. To live, as it were, like the endorsed athlete endorsing the product. But we are endorsing way more than that. We're endorsing the Lord himself. To say in everything we do, look at him. Look at him. And so how does David end? Well, he ends as he has started, and many of you will recognize the Hebrew structure of the psalm. But we can say with David tonight, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can worship you this evening together. We thank you that we can gather here to encourage each other, to build each other up, to bring you the praise that is rightly due your name. And we thank you, Lord, for the reminder of just how great and glorious you are. And we thank you for the reminder that you have done an almighty work in our lives, we who didn't deserve it. And so therefore our response is to want to say to others how great you are, to give glory to you in all that we say and in all that we do. Father God, I pray that by your Spirit that you would give us strength, that you would give us courage this week to be your ambassador, to be your mirrors, to reflect you and your glory in all that we do to those around us. Help us to continually point others to you, the glorious one. Thank you for your word, dear Father, for we ask it in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.